But I think 3 John verses 1 through 4 probably says it best. The elder, I guess. Now, I want you to know that's a word for pastor in the New Testament. Unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That statement in verse 4 summarizes how I feel about my own physical family, but beyond that, how I feel toward my local church family. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, it's certainly been a blessing. All the things that you've done for my wife and me this week have just been amazing and wonderful, and they have been great events that have brought joy to our hearts. But I tell you, it's honestly, absolutely true, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And the truth is one of the key themes of both 2nd and 3rd John. In 2nd John, the word is mentioned about 5 times in the first 4 verses. In 3rd John, it's mentioned, I think, 7 times. Well, 6 times the word truth and 1 time the word true out of 14 verses. These are major themes of these 2 short epistles of John as he speaks about the truth. Tonight, I want to look at 3 aspects of truth that I think we have read about in the verses that we've looked at, verses 1 through 4. First of all, we're going to see the eternal aspect of truth. Second, we'll speak of the internal aspect of truth. And third, the external aspect of truth. Because I think all of these concepts are found in these 4 verses. When we think about the truth, my challenge to you, and it's God's challenge to me as well, is that every one of us ought to be characterized as walking in truth. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for these dear people. You know how I love them. And Lord, I know that they've sacrificed and spent time and energy and finances and all kinds of effort they've put into making this such a wonderful time for my wife and me. And Lord, we thank you for them. And Lord, it's such a blessing to minister among people who want to be ministered to, and who will listen, and who will put into practice those things that we speak of from your word. And I thank you, Lord, for the examples we've seen of that, of people who've had open hearts, willing to apply the principles of your word to their homes, to their lives, to their occupations, and to the decisions that they make in life. Lord, what a joy that is. And I pray tonight, as we think of these 3 important aspects of your truth, that every one of us might be characterized as walking in the truth. And we'll thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes in these statements about truth, the definite article, T-H-E, is included as the truth. Sometimes it's not there. Sometimes it's just truth. But when we speak of the eternal aspect of it, we're going to talk about the truth. even though it's not always even in the Greek language here, I think it's a legitimate concept to think of the truth as a general reference to the eternal Word of God. Jesus said in his prayer to the Father in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Numerous times in the Psalms we see statements like, God's word is true. God's word is sure. We saw in Proverbs 22, God said that he would make us know the certainty of the words of truth. And when he says words in plural, it's not just a general concept as a message, but the very words that embody that message, the words that he used to put that message together. And God wants to know the certainty, wants us to know the certainty of the words. Sadly today, that with the proliferation of translations and the Greek text from which the scripture is taken, quite a divergence of additions and opinions, at least in a measure, the certainty of the words has gone by the wayside. In fact, people will look at Bibles and evaluate them on the basis of how they like the reading. You know, I like the way this Bible sounds, so I'll make that my Bible. You know, I don't like the way this one sounds sometimes. I read some things there that make me feel bad, and I'd rather that it said something different, you know. But we don't choose the Bible on the basis of what we like as if it's just a user-friendly book, you know. It's not always user-friendly. Quite often it's user-convicting, you know. And that doesn't seem friendly right off the bat. Okay, now ultimately it is. We know that. But I don't think our goal in looking at the Scripture is to find a Bible we like. Now, if that's your goal, you'll find something out there that you like. They make them adaptable to everybody. Even the gay and lesbian, bisexual and transgender Bible has been published. And I say, if there's a Bible that's not offensive to those lifestyles, then something's been left out of the Bible that God intended to be in there. You know, God's Word is an eternal book. From the time of its writing, it's been handed down to mankind. And I love the promise in Isaiah 59:21, especially with several generations of my family here, when God said to Isaiah, my words, plural, again, not just the message, but the words, will not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, which would be Isaiah's children. You know, he had children with names like Sher Jashub and Maher Shalal Hashbaz. I thought, boy, it'd be interesting to call that crowd in for supper. The beans would be cold by the time they all got pronounced, you know. But God said, my word shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed. That would be Isaiah's grandchildren. This is one of my very favorite subjects to preach on, his grandchildren. You know, there are children, and then there are grandchildren. You know. Just like there are fathers, and then there are grandfathers. Boy, that's preaching, I tell you what. And when it really gets good, then you're a great grandfather. You know. Well, don't get me off the subject here. But not only did God say to Isaiah, my words, plural, would not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, but just in case we didn't get the message, he said, even henceforth and forever. What he was telling us is, God's word will not be lost to future generations after the time of its writing. He told us in Proverbs 22 that he wanted to make us know the certainty of the words. Now he tells us in Isaiah 59:21, it's going to be available for every generation of mankind from the time of its writing. This is an eternal word. It's a book that's forever settled in heaven, but that doesn't mean we can't know what it is on earth. Look with me just quickly. Psalm 33, if you would. Psalm 33. We'll kind of scan some of the Psalms and see some of the statements God made about His Word that make it very clear that it's not going to be lost to mankind. It doesn't mean that every human being is going to have a Bible. It doesn't mean even every nation. But over and over again, God promised that every generation will have access to His Word. Psalm 33 and verse 11. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. Now, where do you suppose those generations are going to find those thoughts? I think they're found right here in the Bible, okay? A look at Psalm 100. Psalm 100. And verse 5. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Look at Psalm 111. Psalm 111, verses 7 and 8. The works, speaking of God, the works of His hands are verity, that's truth, and judgment. All His commandments are sure. They, that's His commandments, stand fast for how long? For quite a while, right? Forever and ever. Psalm 117. Great chapter to memorize. After you've got John 11:35 down, Pat. John 17, verse 2, speaking of God again, for His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Psalm 119, here's another great chapter to memorize. Verses 89 and 90. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. Now, does that mean that we here on earth don't have a clue what it is? No. Verse 90. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. The connection with God's word being settled and His faithfulness being unto all generations, I think clearly implies that that word that's forever settled in heaven is going to be faithfully accessible to man for all generations. I think if we could see this in light of the other scriptures that deal with the same subject, I think he's clearly connecting these two verses together. In fact, almost every verse of Psalm 119, excuse me, is about God's word. And I believe that verse 90 is also. Excuse me. Then, same chapter. Look at verse 144. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Well, I think that if the righteousness of those testimonies is everlasting, then the testimonies are also everlasting. Psalm 152. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Psalm 160. I'm sorry. Verse 160 of the same chapter. I'm going to make a new Bible here. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Now, we've just looked at a few statements from God about His word. There are many, many more, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. But suffice it to say, the Bible is eternal truth. When we want to know eternal truth, we go to God's word to find the answers that last. The book will last, but the principles that these words describe are eternal principles as well. Obviously, Jesus said Search the Scriptures. That'd be kind of hard to do if they didn't have the Scriptures. In Jesus' day, they didn't have the actual autographa, the actual writing materials that Moses wrote on. But Jesus said, search the Scriptures. You have the words. You don't necessarily have the actual documents, but you have the words. It's the words that count. Okay, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Remember what Abraham said to the rich man who was in Hades. When the rich man said, you know, send Lazarus from the dead back to my five brothers. Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. He didn't mean the men, okay? He didn't mean that Moses was walking around on earth. He'd been dead for centuries. They didn't have the prophets. They didn't even have the original writings that on the original materials that Moses and the prophets inscribed, but they had the words of Moses and the prophets. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Clearly, we see God's Old Testament was preserved down to the time of the New. Many times the New Testament quotes the Old Testament as if they knew what the words were they were quoting. And I'm saying this is an eternal word. And it's old. But it's alive. And it's forever settled in heaven. This old, old book has a right up-to-date message. We have a contemporary Bible. Now, we don't go around saying thee and thou all the time, okay? And we have to figure out that provender means cattle feed, okay? The charity means love, and conversation means behavior. If we learn all that, we can do pretty well with this book, you know. And I believe we have an excellent translation of the very best text of the Scripture. And we have an eternal book. It talks about eternal things, talks about heaven and hell, talks about salvation, talks about how to live this life now in order to prepare for later. This is an eternal truth, God's Word. And when we see the truth in 3 John, we get the idea. The truth is a body of doctrines that are taught in the Word of truth, in the Scripture. And I'm thankful for the eternal Word of God. So one of the great aspects of truth is the eternal aspect. We'd be wasting our time in our church services opening the Bible if what we're talking about was not eternal truth. That is, if it was relative to our generation and not relevant to any others, or if it was relevant to an early one and not for today, that would not be an eternal book. But it is eternal truth. If and since this is eternal truth, you and I need to get in this book. The psalmist said, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. That's a great reason to get in the Bible and let it get into you, is to have victory over sin. There's a great connection, or maybe disconnection is a better term, when people don't read their Bibles and when they are susceptible to temptation. There's a huge relationship there. The farther we get from the Bible, the closer we sidle up to sin. The more we get into the Bible, the more we learn to think like God thinks about things, the less susceptible we'll be when temptation comes, and the more alert we'll be when temptation comes. This is a book to do, not just to hear. We're to be doers of the word, not hearers only. And the Bible doesn't say, study to show thyself approved unto people, a Bible scholar. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. This is an eternal book that has eternal consequences, that shows us how to live for now in preparation for eternity. That's the eternal aspect. But notice also, there's an important internal aspect. In verse 3, John says, for I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. It's one thing to have a Bible sitting on your coffee table. It's another thing to have those principles in your heart. And even in David's statement, thy word have I hid in my heart. He didn't say, thy word have I hid in my head. Now understand, it won't get to your heart without going through your head. Okay, but it's not enough just to be able to spout verses or answer theological questions. Every one of us, I think, theologically knows that we ought to turn from certain temptations and, you know, the areas of the lust of flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, those three major areas where Satan tempts us all. We know that it's wrong to give into those temptations theologically. And if we were to fill out a test on paper, we could write the right answers down. Don't do that. You know, do this instead. That means we have it in our heads. But when temptation comes, and we allow God's word to control our thoughts and our subsequent actions, then we've demonstrated the truth is in us. It's in our hearts. You know, it's possible to attend a fundamental Bible-believing church, service after service after service, week after week after week, and never internalize the truth. And God intends that His Word be in you. Not just around you, okay, but in you. Obviously, that begins with salvation. When this Word, which presents Jesus Christ as the only Lord and Savior, becomes by personal faith, received. And then things start to change inside. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When God's word is in you, when it's internalized, then the changes come about. If it's just a book on a shelf or on a coffee table, and it's not in your heart, it's not going to do you any good. And John was thrilled with the fact that God, the truth was in Gaius. I look out and see folks who have put to practice principles of God's word in their lives and making decisions of life. And I tell you, it's a blessing to say God's word is in those people. That's a great delight, you know. That's a wonderful thing. It's in you. And when it's in you, when you have down pat the internal aspects of truth, then you're ready for the external aspect. Because, he goes on to say, the truth that is in thee, that's the internal. Even as thou walkest in truth, now we're getting into the externals. And it's the externals that we see in others. And so John said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. They are demonstrating outwardly, externally, that the truth has been internalized. They have seen the eternal truth. They've made it internal. And as a natural byproduct, it's demonstrated in an external way. That's a pretty great way to do things. And John said, nothing would make me happier than to hear of that. To see the external evidences that the eternal Word has been internalized. No greater joy than that. You see, he's not talking about going through religious motions and trying to look good on Sunday and that sort of thing. When the Bible used the word walk, it's typically speaking of a lifestyle. Not an event, but a lifestyle. A whole lot of events strung together as habitual character. John didn't say, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children go to church and Sunday school. Now, you ought to do that. I'm not one to discourage anybody from that. But that doesn't mean if you do that, that you're necessarily walking in truth as a characteristic of your life. Or he didn't even say, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children go to Sunday school, morning service, evening service, and Wednesday night, and all the revival meetings too. Didn't say it that way. He said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk as a habit, as a characteristic, as a lifestyle in truth. That is, they externally, consistently demonstrate that they've already internalized the eternal principles of God's Word. And their lives then are driven by conviction, not by convenience. I think every earthly father who loves the Lord would say that very same thing about his own children. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I, as a pastor, look at my family and say the same thing as my church family. Nothing delights me more than this week when some of our men have come back to preach God's Word. We've heard such wonderful preaching. And to hear even the layman say, wow, we've sure heard some great preaching this week, you know. And I tell you what, to me that is absolutely a thrilling thing. Amen. Particularly when one of them is my own son, but that's another story. Okay. But you know, just to see folks out on the mission field serving the Lord. Yesterday I got this 2-volume set of scrapbook kind of things. I could hardly carry those two things around without asking one of my grandsons to help me, you know. But with a lot of very kind notes, flattery and those kind of things from people here. This is one week that we're allowing you to embellish a little bit on the truth, okay. But there was a section that was especially precious to me as a number of our missionaries had written notes. Missionaries we support, and they're in Japan, and they're in Honduras, and they're in Siberia, and they're in Kazakhstan, and on, Brazil, and various places of the world. And I just really got a kick out of reading those notes, you know. Just to think, I remember this one in college, and now he's over there, the other part of the world, serving the Lord, standing. Going through some tough times, but walking in truth. I tell you, that's a delight and a blessing. And really, our whole church has a blessing of seeing that happen over and over again. What a thrilling thing it is to see our teenagers grow up through this local church and surrender to God's call upon their lives and go out and serve God. And we say goodbye to them, but such a blessing to know they're walking in truth. Sure be wonderful if that was a 100% record. But I'm afraid we have to acknowledge that's not the case. When it's not 100%, that means somebody didn't internalize it. Oh, I'm not saying that every one of our young people need to go to a mission field somewhere outside of the boundaries of the United States, that's not necessarily true. Some of them need to stay right here and help send the others, you know, and pray for them and hold the ropes and be faithfully active, involved in the local church. They're a great blessing too, equally so. But just to know they're walking in truth wherever they are. I tell you, that's an exciting thing. I love to do these weddings of young people who have kept themselves pure and have maintained an excellent testimony and want to serve God together. I never bothered to count how many weddings I've done here. Somebody must have, because I know in that scrapbook I got, it said 50 weddings. That's quite a few when you think about it, you know. It's only 2.5 a year, so I'm not sure how that half worked in there. But one thing I know, if you got 50 weddings, there's 100 people, okay? And time after time and after time, I've heard them say, we believe this is God's will for our lives. We believe this is what God wants us to do. I tell you, I love to do those weddings. It is an absolute privilege to do those weddings. Why? Because I have no greater joy than to hear that my children, whether they're your children or not, they're still mine, okay? Walk in truth. That they're giving external evidence that they have internalized God's eternal word. What a blessing that is. We could say it corporately, the local church. We know we're an imperfect church. We're filled with imperfect people. We're led by imperfect people. We know that. We have no misconceptions there. But God's given us a great fellowship. And God's given us a good ministry. And God has given us unique opportunities to invest eternally in many lives, in many places around the world. I have no greater joy. Oh yes, I'm looking forward to going to Gatlinburg, Pigeon Forge. Looking forward to paying off that car. <You know? laughs> I am absolutely amazed and thrilled about the possibility of a flag that will be flown over the Capitol we'll get to see someday. That just amazes me. That's exciting. I love this country, you know, and the flag is precious to me. And that's a very exciting thing, but I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. But in order for that to happen, all of us need to realize these three aspects of the Word of God. It has an eternal aspect, and that makes the others important. There's an internal aspect. And when that is right, then the external aspect will be right as well. Would you bow your heads for a word of prayer?